Beloved graduates and everybody else, would you turn in your copy of the Word of God this morning to the 31st chapter of Exodus? I want to look at chapter 31 of Exodus, beginning at verse 12. Then put a finger in chapter 35, just three verses there, as we take up this subject of the Sabbath, chapter 35, verses 1 through 3. Before we stand and read the Word today, I just want to give you what I believe will be a tip for Bible study for the rest of your life. Ready? Resist the urge to make God fair. All right? Trust me on that. Resist the urge to make God fair. A couple of reasons why I say that. Reason number one, God never said He was fair. When we think about fair, we think about fair like when we play baseball. We want the rules to be fair. God never said He's fair. He's just, which is a whole lot better than fair. Wouldn't you agree with that? The Bible actually says, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is, you know it, the wages of sin is what? That's fair. How many of us want fair? Raise your hand if you really, 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 really want God to be fair. We don't want fair. If we go into a passage of Scripture saying, I know that God is fair, the way I understand fair, therefore I have to read this to make God fair, we're going to undo what the Bible says. We cannot impose upon the Word something the Word doesn't say. I think that will serve you well for the rest of your days. I think it will serve me well for the rest of our days. With that in mind, let's stand and honor the Word of God. Exodus 31:12. And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. And He gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Chapter 35, verse 1. Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, these are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day. God in heaven, hear our prayer this morning as we seek you to understand this passage, actually both of these passages. We come with our own expectations. We come with our own set of lenses through which we view and hear these things. We come thinking we already understand all this. We come with pride. We come with ego. We don't come with humility, but we pray for humility to overcome us as we approach the Word this Lord's Day morning. As Mrs. Lotz prayed, in the darkness you are our light, Lord. In the storm you are our anchor. In our weakness you are our strength. In our grief you are our comfort. In our despair, you are our hope. In our confusion, you are our wisdom. In terrorism, you are our shield. In war, you are our peace. In uncertainty, you are the rock on which we stand. So we choose as your people to stop pointing our finger at the sins of others, and to examine our own hearts and lives. We choose to acknowledge our own sin, our neglect and defiance and ignorance, and even rejection of You. This day, we choose to repent. Turn away, Lord, from Your anger and wrath. Turn away Your wrath from the United States of America. Hear the prayers and petitions offered by Your people as we give You our full attention. Give ear, our God, hear. Open our eyes, see. We don't make requests because we're righteous, but we make requests because You're merciful. For the glory of Your name, hear our prayer. Forgive our sin and heal our land. We ask it in the name of Jesus, who died and shed His blood on the cross for us. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Isn't that a great prayer? God, we come humbly, not because we deserve it, but because we know who You are. You are a merciful, merciful, merciful God. Right, church? He's a merciful, merciful, wonderful God. If you'll turn to the back of your bulletin this Sunday morning, you'll find an outline of the message that may help you remember a note or two or a thought or two from today's sermon. These passages we're studying this morning take us back, obviously, to the fourth commandment, and even farther back, all the way to creation. There are two really important Old Testament texts for us to wrap our minds around this morning. One is in Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 1, the second chapter of the Bible. Genesis 2, verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all the work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation." Genesis chapter 2. Note within those verses, and you'll use this later in the message, the Bible never mentions any requirement that Adam and Eve actually rest. The Bible only mentions God resting. The second passage is from the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. Commandment number 4, beginning at verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Notice, beloved, God put the commandment to keep the Sabbath holy in the midst of all the commandments expressing His moral law. The nation of Israel is given here based on the account of creation, the Sabbath day. Starting with question number 1 on the outline, let's just start here for basics this morning. And it's good to get back to basics, isn't it? Because sometimes it's been so long since we looked at these things. Sometimes it's been so long since we studied these things or considered these things, we don't even remember what we're supposed to remember about this. You know what I mean? So let's start at the top. What is the Sabbath? What is the Sabbath? Here is my best answer to that question. The Sabbath is a sign that God will finish the work that He began. And that ought to be good news to you and me. The Sabbath is a sign that God will finish the work, particularly the work of salvation, that He has begun in you and in me. Look at verse 13 in chapter 31. Look carefully. "Above all, keep My Sabbaths." I want you to know I'm not making the sign part up. God says it. This is a sign between Me and you. The question then that we ought to ask next is, do we today have Sabbath obligations? Do we as New Testament Christians, do we as those who take the Bible seriously, do we as evangelicals, do we have Sabbath obligations or Sabbath restrictions today? I think it's quite fair to say, in studying the Bible with an open heart, that none of the passages we've looked at this morning clearly answer that question one way or another. Would you agree with that? We do not have enough data from what we have already been given to answer that one way or another without any question. But we're going to try to do our best this morning to wrestle that one to the ground. Is the Sabbath a law? Is it morally binding on you? Is it morally binding on me? Because if it is, my best guess is that your life has to change today and so does mine. If it is morally binding as a law, the way it is described in the Bible, church attendance got a whole lot more important, didn't it? It became a capital offense to skip. We got everybody's attention now, right? If it is a law binding us in the same way that it bound God's people in the Old Testament, then you and I are on the edge of our seats. I hope you're on the edge of your seat anyway, right? It's a good, good Sunday. Let's start with the clear language of the text. Look at verse 13. Throughout your generations, here's where the problem comes in. Look at verse 16, verse 17. Throughout their generations, a covenant forever, a sign forever. When anybody starts using the language of forever, we're all ears because it sounds like it really, really matters. Verse 17 goes on to anchor the Sabbath rule in creation, just like Exodus 20. And as you might imagine, Bible scholars are all over the map in terms of how to make sense of this and how to interpret this and how to apply this. Some of my friends are over here and some of my friends are over there. I stand with my friends, right? You know, this is tough, right? Some of these things are hard to decipher. And who are these Sabbath-keeping generations? It'll be kept for generations. Are we in those generations? Are we among those generations? Now, who are we in regard to Israel? Romans 11 teaches clearly that we who are Gentiles, we do not have a drop of Abraham's blood in our veins. We're still connected to Abraham spiritually because of Christ, right? We are engrafted branches in a tree that we didn't deserve to be in the first place. You know what I mean? We are engrafted. Back to the idea of fair. Who wants fair? I'd rather have that any day. I'd rather be given something I didn't deserve, wouldn't you? That's better than fair. We're engrafted branches into the tree of Abraham, the family tree of Isaac, the family tree of Jacob. We Gentiles are Jewish. We are Israel in that sense of God's salvation. But are we part of verse 17, verse 16, the specific language here, are we part of the people of Israel that must keep this forever? Are we part of that group? Are we part of that descriptive? Are we part of that generation? The next question on the outline, is the Sabbath a creation ordinance? Why does this matter? Because if something is a creation ordinance, it is a rule forever. And ever and ever and ever. It never goes out of style. It never goes out of fashion. It starts at creation and goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on, never, never changes. Is it a creation ordinance? It is rooted in creation. That is clear. It is rooted in creation, but the question is, does it bind all of God's people at all times, in all places? Does it bind First Baptist Paducah in 2014? Are we part of the Sabbath as a law? A.W. Pink, were he in the pulpit? He would say yes. He would say yes. I quote, "It should thus be quite evident that this law for the regulation of man's time was not a temporary one. It was not designed for any particular dispensation, but is continual and perpetual in the purpose of God." He would answer the question, yes, it is binding on us as a law. Old Testament scholar Harold Dresser would say, no, it is not. Quote, "As a sign of the covenant, the Sabbath can only be meant for Israel, Israel proper, with whom the covenant was made. It has a perpetual function. It has a perpetual function for the duration of the covenant and derives its importance and significance from the covenant itself. It is part of that covenant dispensation, that covenant moment, that covenant time. John MacArthur, for whom I have a great deal of respect, would also say no. It is not binding on us as law. He says, and I quote, "We believe the Old Testament regulations governing Sabbath observances are ceremonial, not moral, aspects of the law, and as such, they are no longer fully enforced, but have passed away along with the sacrificial system, the Levitical priesthood, and all the other aspects of the law of Moses that prefigured Christ." In other words, we recognize them, we revere them, we honor them, we want to study them and understand them, but they don't hang over our heads like law in the way they were law in Israel. Next question, what is the Sabbath sign? What is the sign? Look at verse 13 in chapter 31, "that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." This is good news for the church today, that the Lord finishes the work. The Lord doesn't just do the justifying, but He does the sanctifying. Aren't you glad the sanctifying isn't up to you? Aren't you glad He's faithful to finish it, to complete it, to go all the way? Aren't you glad He is stronger than our will to sanctify ourselves? Aren't you glad for that? He is sovereign. He is good. He will finish the work. He will finish the work in us. Graduates, be cheered on by that. You are not going out alone. The Lord is going with you. If you're in Christ, He's in you. And everything you need, He will supply. Amen, church? Everything these graduates need, He will do, He will finish, and He will finish well. Just like God finished the work of creating the world. I think here's the connection. He finished the work of creating, He will finish the work of saving. I think that is the Sabbath sign. I think that's what the Sabbath means. I think that's why in the Sabbath, you and I ought not draw back. We can't handle it, but we ought to bounce forward. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! God will finish the work. That is what the Sabbath means. God has not left us alone. God has visited us. God has invaded us. God has overtaken us. God is empowering us. God is living through us. Christ is in us, and He will go all the way and take us all the way home. It's a wonderful, wonderful sign. But it's not a laughing matter, is it? The death penalty is invoked for Sabbath violators. We probably forgot this was in here. This was not to be toyed with or monkeyed with because it was a very important sign, and so we need to understand it and dive in to understand it and digest it as best we can. Have you noticed there's a problem with works righteousness, and the Bible, every time it has opportunity, reminds us of something important? Works never works. You know what I mean? I think the Sabbath is connected to that same reminder. There has to be a moment when you and I rest from works righteousness, or we don't understand grace, right? There has to be a moment when you and I recognize that our most righteous deeds are like filthy rags in the presence of a holy God, and we better have an advocate a whole lot better than we. Are you with me? The Sabbath is tied into that. The Sabbath is a reflection of that. The Sabbath is a way of communicating that there is a rest from our labors that we need. So we go back to Hermeneutics 101. We go back to understanding the Bible 101, applying the Bible 101, and we let Scripture interpret Scripture. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the New Testament and have the New Testament shed light on the Old Testament. How ought we to regard the Sabbath law? What did Jesus do? How did Jesus view the Sabbath? Well, He kept the Sabbath. Jesus kept the Sabbath. He instructed regarding the Sabbath. But He also worshipped in the Jerusalem temple. So if we're going to say Jesus kept the Sabbath, therefore we must keep the Sabbath, then we also ought to say Jesus worshipped in the Jerusalem temple, therefore we must worship in the Jerusalem temple. You see what I mean? That isn't enough to say Jesus kept the Sabbath, that we must keep the Sabbath as law. We can't make an ironclad case for Sabbath keeping without also requiring other things that Jesus did that you and I are not even considering this morning, because we understand that those obligations have passed. Luke chapter 6, if you want to turn to the New Testament. The Gospel of Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Luke chapter 6, verse 1, "On a Sabbath, while He was going through the grain fields, His disciples," Christ's disciples, "plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. And there were the Pharisees, always waiting, right, to make a charge, always waiting to lower the boom, always waiting to make an accusation. They're the Pharisees. Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? What's wrong with you? Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and gave some to those with him. He said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" This is Jesus teaching. I'm all ears, aren't you? This is Jesus teaching. This is important. This is instructive. This is helpful. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Amen to that, right? We're glad. We're glad about that. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him. Why'd they watch him? To see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. Why'd they want him to heal on the Sabbath? So they could go after him and charge him and accuse him. They might find reason to accuse him, but he knew their thoughts. Better watch out, watching out for Jesus to sin, right? Not a good place to be. Not a smart move. He knew their thoughts. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to harm, to save life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them, he said to him, to the man who was in need of healing, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury. Didn't matter that the man was well. Didn't matter that the man was fixed. Didn't matter that a great miracle had happened. Didn't matter that Jesus had declared his authority over heaven and earth. Didn't matter that Jesus had done good and loved and shown grace. He had broken the law. And they were mad. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath is included in all three synoptic Gospels. I think we're supposed to get that one, don't you? Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. In his book, Call the Sabbath a Delight, Walter Chantry rightly points out that multiple disputes between Jesus and the Pharisees were over the Pharisees' fundamental misunderstanding of the Sabbath law. Can you believe that? People misunderstood God's law. Can you believe that? People misapplied God's law. They misappropriated God's law. And what did they do? Well, God has said this. Let's say this and that and this and that and this and that and that. We'll clarify that and that'll clear, you know, and let's just make it better and 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 better. And what they do, they made it worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. So Jesus had all these disputes over what they thought God had said that God never said. Sound like anybody else you've ever met? We can think all kinds of things God never said. And this is what they seem to major on. What is Jesus doing in every one of these encounters? He is getting people's minds off the law and on to Him. He is Lord. I am Lord of the Sabbath. So, principle number one, if you'll join me on the back of that outline, are there any Sabbath principles? I want you to jot these four down. Number one, reason over reasoning. These will serve you well. Reason trumps reasoning. Reason trumps reasoning. Now, what are they doing in all these laws, law upon law, law upon law? Point B, under point C, under point 2.1, blah, 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 blah. What are they doing making all these regulations? They are reasoning. If this is true, then this must be true, then this must be true, then this must be good, then this must be bad, then this must be allowed, then this must be prohibited. And guess where you have to find out all the answers to all your dilemmas from us? We'll keep ourselves in a job for one thing, right? Because you need us to decipher all the rules. Jesus says you're missing something important. There's a reason behind the Sabbath, and it's not rules. The reason is me. Amen, church? It's pointing to me. The Sabbath is pointing to me. The Sabbath is given by God as a blessing, not a curse. What's wrong with us? We're so sinful that we think of any restriction as a curse. Jesus says, you don't even understand it. It was a gift. It was a blessing. It was a refreshment. It was something wonderful for you, given to you. You've made it a rule. You've made it a yuck. You've made it a we don't like it. You've completely misunderstood it. It was not a curse. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You've misunderstood. The reason was a blessing, but your reasoning, Pharisees, is killing it. Everybody has a... Every party, what does that say? Every party has a pooper. What are you saying here? Guess who the party poopers are, Pharisees? You! This was good, and you have messed it up. Maybe the best of intentions, maybe trying to keep the Sabbath law important, but by the time of the earthly ministry of Jesus, if my homework is right, the Jewish people to whom Jesus is speaking here were burdened with 628 different commands. Can anybody say government gone wild? That's government gone wild. Ridiculous. The Jews held rightly to some things and tightly to others that God had never said. Regarding how the Sabbath to be kept, never had God said many of these things. They had regulations restricting behavior that was never found in the law of Moses. God never even addressed it, but they had made it law. Church, evangelicals, lovers of the Word of God, may I say this with all the humility I can muster? Don't make a law what God never made a law. It's bad news. It's a bad road to go down. Oh, this is a reasonable one. No, it isn't. It is never reasonable. If God didn't make a law, you and I aren't smart enough to make a law about God's law that better articulates God's law than God articulated God's law. Amen? Don't go there. That's what they did. And it was a mess. Jesus didn't follow these rules that they had added on, and that's why they were mad. And a lot of the criticism he got was over the Sabbath. He was criticized for healing a woman who couldn't stand up straight, Luke 13. He was criticized for healing a man unable to walk for 38 years, John chapter 5. Hello, 38 years and now I can walk, but you broke the Sabbath! There's something wrong with that. And that's where the conflict erupted. A man born blind from birth, John 9. How about the Apostle Paul? What did Paul think of the Sabbath? He wrote over half the New Testament. His writings include specific didactic teaching instructions for the Christian church today. Right? We believe Paul gives didactic teaching for the church now. Paul warns against all kinds of subtle distractions. Don't get caught up in philosophy that drags you away from the gospel. Don't get caught up in human tradition that drags you away from the gospel. Angel worship. Don't go there either. There are going to be all these things always knocking on the door of the church. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. Read this, do that, attend this. Don't do that if it drags you away from the gospel, right? That's the point. Don't be distracted from Jesus. Man-made whims and regulations will come. They will go. Don't go there. Don't pass judgment. Colossians 2. Let no one pass judgment on you in regard to questions of food and drink. They can say what they want. It isn't binding on you just because they said it. Don't let it happen with regard to a festival. Don't let it happen with a new moon. And don't let it happen with a Sabbath. Colossians chapter 2. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. If you don't see Christ in the Sabbath, Paul is saying you've missed the Sabbath. The Sabbath points to Jesus clearly and articulately and always. I think you would have to say, I think I would have to say, Paul says don't be dogmatic about the Sabbath day. Now, when I drive by Chick-fil-A on Sunday and I see that they're closed and their employees are able to rest, I think that's wonderful. And I say, we could probably use a little more Chick-fil-A in all of us. Wouldn't you agree? Well, I don't mean that literally. I do not need any more Chick-fil-A in me literally. I think you understand that. But you know what I mean about the high view of the Lord's Day and the high view of the sanctity of Sunday. But don't make it dogma. I think that's what Paul is saying. Don't be looking for somebody else to break your little rule and then jump on them. Because you're super saint and they're not, and they need you to jump on them so that they can be super saint like you. Don't do that. And when they jump on you, the super saints, don't let it undo you because they jumped on Jesus too. Stick with the Word. Stick with the Gospel. Stick with Jesus. Don't start feeding... I put this in my notes. Don't start feeding the beast of legalism because he's never satisfied. You know what I mean? He's never, ever, ever no longer hungry. If you have a high view of the Lord's Day, that's wonderful, and it ought to be that way. We would all do better with a high view of the Lord's Day. But we're not keeping the Sabbath as a law. We might as well not kid ourselves on that one. First of all, it's not Saturday when we're keeping it. Right off the bat, we know there's been some liberty injected into the system, right? Go find the verse that commands us to worship on Sunday. Go find that verse. Open up to the book of Hesitations, because that's where you'll have to find it. There is no such verse, right? That says Saturday's out and Sunday's in. There's no such verse in the Bible. And you're doing some work on Sunday, aren't you? You're doing some work. I remember this lady one time working in our student ministries a long time ago was telling me I feel more comfortable making barbecue for the students on Sunday night than ordering pizza. I said, I have no problem with that. If ordering pizza violates your conscience, I'm all for following your conscience. Make barbecue. Don't order pizza. I'm fine with not ordering pizza. I don't ever have to have pizza on Sunday night. Yes, I said it. I don't ever have to have pizza on Sunday night. But what I found in that interaction over a period of time was that it became very kind of hypocritical in its application. And even though this family was holding themselves up to be Sabbatarians in a very honorable kind of way, I recognized that it was applied only when they wanted to apply it, but we can rent a car, we can go on a business trip, and I'm thinking of all the employees necessary to run the airline so you can fly off on your business trip, but we can't order a pizza. And that's the way legalism works. It's my rules, you follow my rules, because I'm super saint and you're not. Principle number two, respect over restriction. Let there be respect over restriction. Paul says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, but the apostle clearly admonishes Christians not to wrongly judge other believers over Sabbath observance details or to fall victim to the wrongly motivated restrictive judgments of others. How about the early church? This is where Sunday became the primary day of meeting. In the early church, the day of resurrection, that's the day of worship for the New Testament saints. Jesus' resurrection day, the day he was raised from the dead, the Lord's day, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together, this is a history book, not a didactic instruction, but a history book. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, including intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. This is happening on the first day of the week. This is happening on Sunday. This is happening on the Lord's Day. It appears to me that the Lord's Day became the Lord's Day because of the day of resurrection. It appears to me that the resurrection changed everything and that it so rattled everything that the resurrection day became the day of worship. It seems to me that's what happened as the church marched forward in its freedom in Jesus Christ. Sabbath principle number three, reality over ritual. Reality trumps ritual. Ritual may be good, it may be reflective of Christian truth, but it may have wandered from Christian truth. We better have reality underlying our ritual. Like the lady who was cutting off both sides of the roast before she put it in the pan. And she cut off both sides of the roast for years, and her daughter watched her put it in the pan. Hey, Mom, why do you cut off both ends of the roast before you put it in the pan? She said, I have no idea. My mom did it. She called her mother. Her mother didn't know why she did it. Her mother did it. They finally got Grandma on the phone. Why do we cut off both ends of the roast? Because the pan's too small, she said. You know? But they were interpreting his rule, and it wasn't rule. It didn't even make sense. That's how we get 1 Corinthians 16. concerning the collection for the saints, verses 1 and 2, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also you on the first day of every week put something aside. 321 AD, the Emperor Constantine enacted a law, strict public rest on the honorable day of the sun. During the medieval period, Thomas Aquinas developed a method of distinguishing between the moral and ceremonial aspects of the fourth commandment, allowed people to keep the moral Sabbath, but not the ceremonial Saturday, and articulated a doctrine linking the Ten Commandments with natural law, making the commandments binding on all people everywhere. By the time of the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther and John Calvin were not in complete agreement regarding the Sabbath. Do we think we will ever be in absolute agreement over the Sabbath? Nobody's ever been in complete agreement over the details of the Sabbath. They broke with the Roman Catholic position on the Sabbath, but not entirely. Neither reformer held that the fourth commandment requires Christian rest on Sunday, but both said we need a weekly day of worship. The Puritans probably held the most Sabbatarian view in the history of the church. They created the English Christian Sunday. They prohibited business and organized recreation on Sunday. Thomas Watson used today's text and verse 18 to say, and I quote, "This commandment was engraven in stone by God's own finger, and it will be our comfort to have it engraven in our hearts." The Sabbath is law forever. Where does the Sabbath sign point? A sign points to something, right? Did you see that sign telling the kids to go out this side of the sanctuary? Don't you like that slide where the kids are told where they ought to go? The sign points in that direction. Where does the sign of the Sabbath point? Hebrews 4 answers that for us. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest, God's rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, meaning those Israelites wandering around in the wilderness, the very ones we're reading about in this series from Exodus. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they never were united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. There is a rest we can enter, and His name is Jesus. Right, church? There is a laying down. Wow, that was weak. There is a rest from striving that we can enter, and His name is Jesus. Amen? Amen? He is the end of all that works righteousness stuff. It doesn't work. It cannot save. And it cannot please God. Fourth, write down ruler with a capital R over rule. Ruler over rule. Sabbath principle number 4. The ruler is Jesus. He is sovereign over heaven and earth. He is sovereign over the Sabbath. He is sovereign over you. He is sovereign over me. He is sovereign over Chick-fil-A. He is sovereign over all things. It may well be, beloved, that 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament. Hear me on this. 9 of the 10 commandments are expressly repeated in the New Testament. So we have no doubt God intends them to be binding moral law forever. But this one isn't ever repeated in the New Testament. And I think the reason the Sabbath is not repeated in the New Testament is because it's not a law. It is in Jesus Christ that we find that rest. And in Him alone. Do we need a day of worship? Yes. Do we need a day of rest? I'm not undoing any of that. But I'm saying as law, Jesus fulfilled it for us. Right? He fulfilled it for us. For us. Forever. We will stand before God as if we kept every Sabbath because of what Jesus did for us. Off the charts, good news. For rebels like you and me. Jesus had no place to lay His head. But He says, come to me, and I will give you rest.